By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. These are verses from Psalm 137, a psalm of lament at the destruction of Jerusalem as Judah was being taken into exile. It expresses the heartbreak, the grief, the despair of those who watched their beloved city burn to the ground and their temple where they had worshiped the Lord destroyed and plundered. It's hard to emphasize how traumatic the exile was to the people of Judah and all the questions it brought up for them. The biggest being, how did we get here? Where is God in all of this? And has God abandoned us forever? These are tough questions as we reach a very tough part of the story. The Bible is one continuous story of God and God's people. To give you a brief recap up to this point, God created the universe, everything in it, and created man and woman to care for the creation and reign over it wisely. But they rebelled against God, and they were alienated from God and from one another. And God expelled them from the Garden of Eden, and a curse was placed over them and over all creation. Humanity would be subject to hard labor and eventually death. But God set in motion a plan to redeem humanity and return all of creation to its original glory. God chose a family through a man named Abraham, and that family turned into a great nation, became the nation of Israel. When they were slaves in Egypt, God delivered them and gave them their own promised land. God made a covenant with them, a special binding relationship where God made promises to them and also gave them commandments to follow. If they obeyed, they would prosper in the land, but if they disobeyed, they would be expelled from the land. God gave them a king to rule over them and promised that through David, their greatest king, there would be a perpetual monarch on the throne. But the unity of the kingdom didn't last. First, the kingdom was split in two, dividing them into the northern and the southern kingdoms. In both kingdoms, the kings acted wickedly in the eyes of the Lord. They led the people into practices that violated God's laws. They worshiped the foreign gods of the nations around them, namely Baal and Asherah. And there were a few notable exceptions, a few kings in the southern kingdom who were righteous, but the rest were not. God sent prophets to call them back to covenant faithfulness, but both kingdoms continued in their disobedience, in their unfaithfulness to God's covenant. And last week we saw how the northern kingdom was taken into exile by Assyria and became the lost tribes of Israel. They were absorbed into the nations and cultures around them. And the southern kingdom didn't fare much better. They had a few righteous kings, notably Hezekiah and Josiah, who undertook great spiritual reforms, tearing down the high places and removing idols from the land. But the people's bent toward evil was too strong, and evil kings continued to rule. God promised that he would allow one tribe to remain in honor of his promise to King David. But even Judah's unfaithfulness became too great for the Lord to ignore, and they too fell into exile. How did this happen? And what does this event mean to Judah and to God's promises, God's covenant that he made? And what does it mean for us today? Well, we'll look at these questions as we pick up the story in today's message, Kingdom Fall, the Fall of Judah. We're still in 2 Kings in the Old Testament. We pick up the story with King Jehoiakim, who became a vassal king of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon after the land was invaded by Babylon. He was succeeded by his wicked son, Jehoiachin, and at the time, Nebuchadnezzar advanced on Jerusalem and took Jehoiakim and all his officials captive. And Nebuchadnezzar plundered the temple and the royal palace and took all of the army and the skilled workers and all of those who had any marketable skills to offer, he took them into captivity and left only the poorest behind in Jerusalem. Then Zedekiah succeeded Jehoiachin as king and rebelled against Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar's army was too strong, and he laid siege to the city and eventually overtook it, destroying everything in it and taking its remaining residents into exile in Babylon around the time of 586 BC. The Babylonians burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground, destroyed the temple, and carried off all the gold and the valuables of Solomon's temple as spoils. Just as the northern kingdom had fell last week, so now the southern kingdom has fallen. Judah lost her power and her sovereignty and her land. And there were questions that came up. Had the Lord rejected us forever? What about the covenant God made with our ancestors, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob? Was that covenant now null and void? Also, remember, they had religious beliefs that were very territorial. They believed particular gods ruled over particular lands. Therefore, Babylonian gods ruled over Babylon, and Assyrian gods ruled over Assyria. And if Israel had been evicted from the land, was God still in control? Was God still their God? If they were in a foreign land, would they still have a relationship with God? Without a temple, how would they worship God? How would they keep their heritage, their customs, their faith? And more importantly, would God still have a relationship with them? Well, the good news is, despite the people's wickedness and sin, God did not abandon them, but still worked in and through their lives and the lives of the rulers of the nations who now ruled over them. God protected them and provided for them, even in exile, raising up men and women to continue God's plan of redemption, this overarching upper story plan of redemption. And we'll learn about some of these men and women over the next few weeks, Daniel and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. God had not abandoned his people forever. God promised he would eventually bring them back to their homeland. Just as God had raised up prophets to convict the people of their sin and pronounce judgment upon them, so God also raised up prophets to bring a message of comfort and hope to his people. One prophet was Zephaniah, who prophesied about God returning Israel to her land. It says, "On this day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Another prophet, Ezekiel, sees an image of dry bones, a valley of dry bones, where there seemed to be nothing but death. And yet the Spirit of God raised those dry bones to life, knitting them back together into living, breathing, vibrant human beings. Ezekiel 36 describes a new covenant God would make. In verse 22, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. O house of Jerusalem, I will act for the sake of my name. You who have profaned me among the nations, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned and which you have profaned among them. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and no famine will be upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field abundant, so that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. This was God's promise of a new covenant, along with a new Messiah who would permanently deal with the people's biggest problem, their sin and the sentence of death that brought over all humankind. God would create a new covenant that could never be broken. He would make the people a new people who would have new natures, a new heart, a new mind that would follow God wholeheartedly and would not fall into sin and idolatry. In the New Testament, we of course know this is Jesus the Christ, God's own Son who came as Messiah, who made this new covenant with us and brought about the redemption not just of Israel but of the whole earth, all of humanity. God would finish the redemption he started way back in the Garden of Eden after humanity's first sin. Humanity itself would be restored. Adam and Eve would be like them returning to the garden from whence they had been banished. Humanity itself that was languishing in the exile of sin and death would be restored and renewed. Now we see the effects of sin and death in our world every day. We see the division, the hatred, the oppression wrought by the Babylonians in our day, the structures and systems that oppress and dehumanize others, that use and abuse others for their own purposes. We see the struggles people have to secure adequate food and shelter and employment. We see the spiritual struggles, materialism, and overconsumption that never satisfy. We see the conflicts and rifts in our families, in our relationships with one another. We see the despair, the cynicism, the sense of hopelessness that many experience. And we may at times feel like we are in exile. With all the bad things going on in the world around us, we feel the sting of that. And maybe we, even as a church, feel like we're in exile sometimes, struggling to stay afloat in a culture that seems less and less interested in matters of faith and religious practice. And it seems like we'll be overwhelmed by the culture around us. And it can seem so depressing and so overwhelming. And we may ask, where is God in the midst of all of this, in all of this human suffering? If God is supposedly enacting this upper story mission to fix everything, we certainly don't see the results very often in our lower story lives. And yet the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, tells us that human suffering is not the final answer, that God will bring humanity back from exile, from sin and death. Permanent exile would not be the last word. That God would redeem creation and restore all of creation to its original glory. All will be put right, and we can be part of that redemptive work right here and right now. Scholar N.T. Wright once wrote, "Our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians, following Christ and shaping our world, is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its hatred, to proclaim love and trust to the world that knows only exploitation and fear and suspicion. We live, therefore, between Easter and the consummation, following Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, commissioned to be for the world what he was for Israel, bringing God's redemptive reshaping to our world." that vision that the prophet Ezekiel have of the Spirit bringing to life the dry bones, that's the same Spirit that God poured out upon the church, that Jesus promised, and that is with us today, empowering us, changing us, transforming us. And we are part of this redemptive work. The time of exile was a time of punishment, but also pruning, of purging and renewing. But even through it all, the Lord was still their God, even in a foreign nation, even in exile. And so too, the Lord is still our God, no matter what may befall us, no matter how far we seem to drift from God and God's purposes, and no matter how far humanity seems to descend into cruelty and violence and destruction and despair, no matter how weak and battered we might feel against the forces around us as individuals or as a church, the exile is not the end of the story, and it's not the end of our story. There is hope for the Israelites, and there is hope for us. And so, friends, let us live into this hope in the power of the Spirit that raises to life the dry bones, even as we might feel like we are in exile in its many forms. May God grant us the faith and trust in God's eternal purposes to bring us out of exile once and for all, and join God in that work. May the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.